We've been looking at the subject of fasting. It was the third in a series of lessons on different subjects. And I have two sheets left if you need one. We're halfway through this sheet, and so we're going to finish it today and introduce our next study. As I said, this is the third of a series of subjects. We talked about praying, we talked about giving, and so on. And this is the third, actually this is the third part of the third lesson. You see number 7 down there at the bottom of the sheet, if you've got one that says that. Last week we looked at the first page of this, what is fasting? And there's several Hebrew and Greek words and also an Aramaic words there in the middle of the sheet. And then there, down there at the bottom, of the why was fasting done in the Bible? And he mentions there that there are two categories of fasting, spiritual and non-spiritual. In other words, the spiritual has something to do with your frame of mind, your attitude in relation to God and what he does for us. The non-spiritual would be just you want to fast for some reason or other, not eat a meal for 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. That's about as far as I could go. And it mentions down at the bottom of this page, it mentions examples of what this person calls non-spiritual fasting, wherein Hannah didn't eat because she did not have children. And Ahab refused to eat because he couldn't purchase Naboth's vineyard. That wasn't very spiritual on his part, but that's the reason I guess this is called non-spiritual. And then the men in the ship that, with Paul when they were on the way to Rome and the storm came up, they didn't eat. And then down there at the number 4, the deaths of Saul and Jonathan were met with fasting. Sometimes maybe that's an arbitrary designation in some respects. I think that the death of Saul and Jonathan would have affected the people so much, maybe in a spiritual way, but I won't argue about that. That's what he puts under non-spiritual. On the next page, we looked at mourning of sin, seeking repentance. That's number 2. Number 1 was the spiritual fasting examples, and then, that's number 1, I'm sorry, top of the next page, number 1, mourning of sin and seeking repentance and reconciliation with God. They did it on the Day of Atonement. We'll say something more about that in just a moment. David mourned and fasted after he was told by Nathan, of course, that he had sinned with Bathsheba. The city of Nineveh fasted when Jonah went there and finally preached to them. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes, did they? At least they fasted and showed their repentance. Then number 2 is a petition to God. Jehoshaphat, Nehemiah, and Esther are mentioned there. And then number 3 is a preparation for something significant. Jesus fasted 40 days. The men in the church of Antioch prayed and fasted before sending out Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas fasted when approaching the elders at Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch when they appointed, I don't know what I said. And then general devotion to God, Anna, the prophetess, is mentioned there. So that's what we covered last week, and we'll continue on with how and when was fasting done in the Bible. Is there any question or comment that you would like to launch into right now before we continue? Gail? You couldn't go 40 days? I couldn't either. I understand he did not eat or drink for 40 days. He's out there in the Judean wilderness. Very little water around, if any. What do you think, people? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. We mentioned that last week, that some people do a fast for health reasons. Our visitor here said is not a complete separation from all food and drink, because she said she did use juices, which is what a lot of people do. Fasting from food, that is solid food, I guess we could say, rather than the juice, is a form of fasting. I saw a hand over here. Jeff. Yes. Jeff mentions, and I understand this is the case, that the body can go longer without food than it can without water. You get dehydrated and then things start to happen. Kelly?
Well, Ken is looking at that, and it said he fasted, but how that doesn't mean you didn't drink anything without water.
I don't know. Well, we can turn over there to Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and look at it, but I don't recall, just from my memory, that it says anything other than he fasted. I'm sorry? Yes, after 40 days he became hungry. I think we've already established I couldn't do that long.
If he wasn't drinking water for 40 days,
then that would be
supernatural.
Yeah. That's probably a good assumption, but I don't know what the conclusion is for sure, whether he drank or not. I would think it would probably he fasted and he was hungry, meaning he went without food. There is water in the Judean desert in places over there by the Dead Sea. There's a waterfall, a spring that has a waterfall that goes down to the Dead Sea. Where he was there in the wilderness is a good question, of course, and we don't know that. So, he ate nothing might be an indication, although sometimes eating is a very general designation or expression, whatever you call it, and it includes both food and drink. So, I tell you, I don't know.
I Googled it, and it says 1 liter as far as you go without water.
Yeah. Jesus was a strong man physically. Could he have gone longer without water? Probably not, but I don't know. It just says he fasted. If you want to say that he drank water, that's your privilege. Okay, anything else before we look at how and when was fasting done in the Bible? And we mentioned this last week, that there was one time when God said, this is a day of fast, that the Israelites were to keep this one fast once a year. And we'll just go ahead and read that first paragraph under how and when was fasting done in the Bible. Those who fasted in the Bible typically abstained from both food and drink for their period of fasting. By the way, I don't recall the name of, I think there were two men that wrote this material up. Good material for the most part. I don't disagree with a lot of it. Sometimes he makes an assumption, but I'll tell you that. And here he says typically, so he's in the clear. Eating food, both food and drink. He's reached that conclusion. Fasting on the Day of Atonement lasted a full day. Most of the other public fast done by Israel likely lasted from sun up to sundown. Likely, that's his conclusion. Personal individual fast could have been longer or shorter. We have three examples of fasting in which Moses, Elijah, and Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights. These were unusually long. So we got two guys beside Jesus that fasted that long. Mo? Okay, glad you brought that up because that's one of the examples here. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus fasted. Was it you, Kelly?
Well, I'm just thinking that probably means drink that was sustained by the Jews rather than water.
You notice? What version are you using?
NIV.
Don't believe that one. I'd have to get my Hebrew dictionary out and see what it really says, but yeah. No water. Well, that's there you go. That's the authorized version. King James says no water. So anyway, there, and I'm glad to appreciate it, Mo, bringing that up. Where we have a fellow or two fellows, Moses for sure, then in that passage that was mentioned there, that neither ate nor drank. I don't know how they did it. It doesn't tell us, but it does say that they did it. Jeff? He was with who? Oh, he was with the Lord. Well, yeah. That's a possible conclusion. We don't have any scripture that says it, right? Except that he was with the Lord, or the Lord was with him. So there may have been something there. Notice I said may, have been. Brian, can you go down and check the temperature down there? To me, it's hot in here. Anybody else hot? Yeah, thank you. We won't go too far before you get back. Okay. I didn't hear what he said. Okay, so the next sentence says, public and private fasts in the Old Testament were done at three general times. Israel fasted when God prescribed certain fasts. There were two such instances listed in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement was one that was prescribed, and it was once every year. There may be other times, and we may find out where it is here, other times when God, you need to fast. And so they did. But it wasn't something that they had to continue to do. The fasting was because they needed to repent and return to God or some such as that. So this number one here, Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all sins of the Israelites. And on this day each year, the whole of the nation of Israel was to fast. Okay. Yes. Okay, let's educate you. This version that we're reading here says this is to be a lasting ordinance and for all year in the Israelites. As long as Israel existed, that's what was how long they were to keep this. If anybody wants to go ahead and thumb through that chapter and see if the word fasting is there, it must be somewhere, if not in that chapter, is on the Day of Atonement. While somebody's looking, we'll look at the other one that's mentioned here on the top of the next page. Joel 2, a plague of locusts has destroyed Israel's crops and vegetation. And God, through Joel, said to Israel, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So there's an occasion where a specific incident happened in Israel when their crops and everything got ate up by locusts. Joel is prophesying of certain events there, but in this instance, the people were chastised by God by bringing locusts upon them. He said, all right, all your crops are eaten up. You need to fast and return with weeping and mourning to me. So there's an occasion, in other words, where whereas the Day of Atonement fasting was once a year and is every year, here was one occasion where they were to do it, and it was by God's instruction, but they were to do it that one instance. Kelly, before we look at number 2 and 3.
I'm in Leviticus 16, verse 31. It just says, this is the NIV, and that's not the truth. It's a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourself. Why, that was the only reference I see in this chapter.
Pardon me?
Cleansing, what would that mean?
Cleansing. They had cleansing rituals. Cleansing could be two things: cleanse themselves bodily, and they had I'll use the word ritual washings, immersion, and then the cleansing of the mind was another way. Cleanse your mind of your evil. Paul. I think so, and on the next page, page 9, in the middle there, I think it'll go into that a little bit more. Mo?
Yeah. Leviticus 29 and 31.
When a person fast, it humbles them. Physically and mentally. Somebody over here, okay. What psalm was that, Mo?
Psalm 35, verse 13.
Now, was there someone else said something over here? I like the NIV for a lot of things. One is not that it's not that of a literal translation, but that's another story. Top of page 9, at number 2, Israel and Judah voluntarily fasted as a nation in times of trouble. It doesn't give any scriptures there, but I think you can remember some of the history. Number 3, individuals, including leaders representing Israel, voluntarily fasted in times of trouble. So, the next paragraph says, the fasts in the New Testament were voluntary and were performed both publicly and privately. The fasts in the New Testament The fasts in the New Testament were absent of sackcloth, ashes, and sacrifices, items that almost always accompanied fast in the Old Testament. The fast in the New Testament usually involved petition to God, in preparation for difficult circumstances and important decisions, which we've already noted. So, Ed, go ahead. I hadn't thought about it being a living.
I'm thinking about how it is in the New Testament. It's a voluntary thing. Then it would have to be a thing
that's not. Yeah, I hadn't thought about it being a living sacrifice, but Certainly, if you if you're fast, you're denying yourself of something. That's the meaning of it. Somebody over here had their hand up. Ward.
Yeah, it's very likely that fasting was usually accompanied by prayer.
Yes. We just read something there, I don't remember where it was right now, that mentioned fasting and prayers. Because fasting was done in reference to repentance, then the people would pray to God, whether they fasted or not, there's prayer. But when a person denying himself and preparing his, or using lack of food to concentrate on whatever it is that he wants to concentrate, well, then there's most likely prayer involved. The next paragraph, or section, actually, spiritually proposed fasting today. As we studied, he says, fasting was a common occurrence among God's people, and it is something that Jesus assumed his followers would practice. The reason people fasted in the scripture are still with us today. Repentance, reconciliation with God, challenging situations, important spiritual decisions, petition of God for a significant need. So their conclusion is, it follows that it would be useful and beneficial for us to fast when confronted with those same things today. That's these people. I'm not denying that that's probably true, but I'm saying that's this people's thinking. It's not mandatory. And I don't know if they're saying that, but in that paragraph, I think that he said, there's two guys who wrote this, they said that, you know, that it was beneficial. Well, that's a matter of opinion for us today. But what I was going to say is not mandatory by the scriptures. Voluntary. Now, down number 4 at the bottom of this page, it says, the correct attitude when fasting is absolutely necessary. Jesus condemned those who fasted to be seen by others, Matthew 6:16. He also condemned those who looked down on others and did not fast as they did. Kyle brought up a good point last week after class that Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like this to be seen of men. That doesn't mean, and this is Kyle's comment and question, when Jesus said, when you fast, that didn't mean that he was saying, you've got to fast. He was correcting something. When you do fast, if you fast, then don't do it to be seen of men. You see what I'm saying? See what that scripture is saying? That Jesus didn't command a person to fast in that passage when he was correcting the hypocrisy of some of those people. Yeah. Right. Yeah. There are three things there that when you do these things, here's his teaching, don't do it in this manner to be seen of men. The discussion question there in the middle of the page, what are some reasons we don't fast today, and what are some challenges we faced when fasting? Some reasons we don't fast today. Pure opinion.
Not
it's not talked about much. That might be a reason as well. Jeff. Can't deny that it might be helpful. Yeah, I can't deny that.
It was more part of their custom too, but it was seen very prevalent.
It was a thing in Eastern society, in that culture in which the biblical is set, That was the culture that men, that people did fast. I think we need to recognize that in any subject that we study, to understand in any biblical passage that we study, is the cultural background of those people. With weeping and gnashing of teeth, I haven't seen anybody do that in our culture. Probably have been, but the beating of the breast when they're mourning, you see that in the Mediterranean area among some people. They did that, yes. Food more available, depending on where you live, but yes, that's like in what? Oh, yeah, we've got an abundance of food here and choices. That's the society in which we live. There's some places that have just an abundance of food as what we have here over yonder. But anyway, yes. Yeah, I guess that would make it easier to fast if you didn't have anything on your cupboards. What are some of the challenges we face when fasting? I don't know if I can tell you that because I've never done it. Kelly.
Well, when Brian and I have fasted, or just when I make sure I don't do it on a day, like when I'm driving school bus.
Yeah, you don't want something. That blood sugar to get low.
Yeah. And you have to consider what your obligations are, what you're supposed to be doing. Because you don't think twice.
Yeah. And I think on the last page, page 10, that last paragraph where it's got five numbers there, here are some tips to consider should you attempt to fast. That's all personal preferences that are mentioned there. And what Kelly said would be one of them, that you don't fast at a time that would be detrimental to your driving or whatever. Okay, I've got some why not questions in this next area. Where it says there are most certainly some things to consider about fasting before beginning to fast. Fasting should be done with a purpose and focus. Fasting isn't something that should be just done for the sake of doing it. I said, why not? Nobody going to argue with me? Pardon me? I just want to do it.
Well, you could be done for health.
Well, but that's your reason.
Pardon me?
That's your reason. If you do it for health, like our visitor over here, juices and water,
yeah.
They're saying that would be the reason.
But suppose I don't eat anything Tuesday and Wednesday. I just don't eat. That's fasting, isn't it? Any purpose in it? No, I just don't eat. Yeah, there you go. We don't use the think of that. Next morning when you get up, you break your fast.
2 hours.
Yeah, from 10 o'clock to 5 or 6 o'clock the next morning, that's 6 hours, 8 hours that I don't eat. Okay, again, this number one here, the last sentence in it says, it should have a clear meaning to us. Biblical folk fasting should be done for spiritual purposes. Now, the last phrase there, the last section of that sentence is fine. If you're going to have biblical fasting, spiritual fasting, as he called it already, should be done for spiritual purposes. It should have a clear meaning to us. That's why I said why. I just decided not to eat Tuesday and Wednesday. No meaning to it. I just decided not to. Okay, I'm being argumentative. Our time's getting away from us, and I want to introduce some other things before we quit. Number two, we should not view fasting as a way in which we can manipulate God. And I don't see any disagreement myself with that. You don't manipulate God with anything you do or not do. Number three, fasting is not a replacement for true repentance. Well, I'm going to really fast here, and God's going to see my penitent heart. No, that's not what it is. Number four, the correct attitude when fasting is absolutely necessary. And we've already mentioned that. Don't be seen of men as an example. Number five, fasting provides a real-life illustration of dependence on God. Our hunger or thirst can be a stark reminder of our dependency on God for all things, spiritual and physical. This can lead to a deeper intimacy with God and appreciation for his provisions. And that's part of what God, when he told them up there in Joel, that's part of what I understand he was trying to get them to see, their dependency on God, get them to repent. Number six, fasting helps us develop a much-needed skill of self-discipline. That's the reason I don't do it. Fasting requires denying oneself of the most basic needs and wants for a period of time. Seven, fasting fosters concentration on God and his will for us. Prayer and focus on God almost always accompanied biblical fasting. And this is what Ward brought up a while ago. When we fast, we are regularly reminded through our hunger of opportunities to focus on God. The next sentence says the Bible doesn't provide a pattern for us to follow when we fast. And so he suggests three things there. All right. That's fasting. Yes, there's 100,000 other things we could talk about, and six more months we could talk about it. Anything you'd like to add today? Yeah. It's an interesting subject. Go ahead, Mo. Was that you? No, it was Ted.
The other Mo.
The other Mo.
I just started thinking when I fast, I give up donuts, pastries, and other
things. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I do too. And then I go on a binge and I eat dark chocolate and ice cream and A&W root beer floats. Okay.
When I was going downstairs fast, I was actually gone for quite a while. Ed, tell me if it gets too cold, but you guys discussed prayer being, there's a lot more commands for prayer.
No, we didn't discuss that. I think it was probably... We think about it. Go ahead.
And vows may fall in the category of fasting.
Yeah.
A choice.
They made vows, and there were certain instructions that Jesus, as well as the Old Testament, but Jesus gave to the people. When you make a vow, did he say you better make a vow? No, but when you do, there are certain.
And attitude is important there too.
Attitude is, all right. You swear by the gold on the temple, so what? Okay, good point. Thank you. All right, we have decided, we got a little bit of feedback, but not much. We've decided to suspend the study of these topics. I mentioned there are two possibilities we could go with, and we're going to suspend this study of the topics for right now, and we're going to do a survey of the life of Christ.
Brian and Carm can make sure everybody gets a copy of this.
We'll look at it briefly. I want to introduce it to you just so you know what's going on in those two, in those, that page. I'm going to need a copy to look at. I didn't keep one.
Borrow money right here.
Where'd this one go? Carm's got it. Thank you, sir. One side, of course, the first side is just there's a title of the pages that's to come. There's only one sheet. There's supposed to be something on the back of every one of these. And there isn't. I didn't look at the back. Oh, man, that coffee machine was giving me trouble. Yeah, I might as well have it back, and I'll copy something. Supposed to be a back front and back sheet that has something on it. Yep. The a coppering machine gets temperamental sometimes. I had to shut it off, and it kept doing whatever it was doing before I shut it off. Okay, the other side looks like this. Can you see that? You can read it all back there, can't you? Sorry about that. I do have another sheet. Let me see if everything's on it. And so, yeah, this is two-sided here. But I'll take these and print the other side like it's supposed to be for next week. And first of all, let me just tell you what's on this side. And I'm sorry we can't hand it out today. It's a survey of the life of Christ. And lesson one, and all the lessons go like this. I've forgotten now whether it's 13 or 16. The lesson one is the birth of Christ. The aim of the lesson is to learn events prior to and surrounding the birth of Christ. And it's got a memory verse. We may not do that. And then it's got some daily Bible readings. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday through Saturday, some scriptures to read. And then there on this sheet, this page, there's questions for review, and there's 15 of them. We may not even look at those, but I would like for you to look at them, answer them if you like, because there's be some that would be helpful in discussion. And then down here, and every sheet will be like this, or every lesson will be like this, down here is questions for thought. And they're thought-provoking. Some of the questions up here are not very thought-provoking. The first one is, whom did God choose to be the mother of Christ? Anybody know? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, questions for thought are a little bit better than that. And then down at the bottom, every sheet will have lessons for application. It may be that we'll go through each lesson on a Sunday, but if we need to carry it over to the next Sunday, then we'll do that. Now, let's see what I do with them. Here they are. These sheets, if you take one and pass it back, or however is easiest for you, are why are there four, what we call four Gospels. I didn't change the title of that. I don't particularly like it. Galatians, the first chapter, Paul said there's just one Gospel, but we have for ages called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. There's simply four books that tell about the good news. But I think if you'll read this, it'll be enlightening, or at least remind you of why there are four books that tell about the same thing. Matthew was a Jew, Mark was a Roman, Luke was a Gentile, and John was a Jew. And they wrote from different perspectives. The Holy Spirit wrote from different perspectives. I think it's interesting to note that, and it helps us understand why Matthew has more prophecies being fulfilled than any of the others. The others mention prophecy, but Matthew mentions the most. And why would that be? He's writing to a Jewish audience. Jews would know about their prophecies, and so it's proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark wrote from a Roman viewpoint, a very precise, practical, and so forth. Luke was a Gentile. He wrote from the perspective of a position, if I can say it. And John wrote to, in order for us to believe. On the back, the very back page, you have the life of Christ. You've seen this before in the 17 periods of history. That's just one period in the book of Acts. Not on the book of Acts, in the section where it's the New Testament. And so in a way, it has the life of Christ broken down. It's kind of a chart way. And you see the passages over there. I may, if I decide to do so, also print up a harmony of the Gospels, where we have Matthew here, Mark here, Luke here, and John here. And it'll harmonize the passages. I think I'll probably do that. But for next week, since I didn't have the other side of that first sheet printed, then read this. And if you have questions or comments you'd like to make about it, then we'll certainly consider it. I think it'll be an interesting study, and you'll make it so as we look at these things.